Let's kneel for a prayer and Jace will lead us.
Father in heaven, I thank you for this time that we can spend here at YD camp and that you will bless our time here, and thank you for the blessings we have already received, and that we will understand what we're about to hear and apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, young disciples. This deep Bible study is going to be different than any deep Bible study I've given in the last 9 years of Young Disciple Camp. I mean, not just a little different, it's going to be big time different. And the reason it's going to be big time different is because you have in your folders that little booklet that was made for you by YD last year, and you have it this year, the one about your devotions, that has in it, in the first 8 or 9 pages, a whole study. It's that one that Mr. Payton has right there. Can I hold that up for everyone for a moment? In this document, you have, does that have page numbers? It does have page numbers. It doesn't have page numbers. It has other types of numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, it felt like 8. In about the first 8 pages there, you have a whole study on how to study the Bible. Suppose, for example, you had a question, how should I study the Bible? Where would you find the answer? Right there, you got it. A whole booklet, and the booklet is on how to study the Bible. Now, let's see how we're doing as young disciples. If you have your Bible with you, why don't you just hold it up? Let me see, you have your Bible. I see we're doing pretty good. What I'm looking at would be about an A-, pretty good, you can put them down. It'd be A-plus for those who have it, and it would be C-minus for those who wish they had it. And there wouldn't be anyone else. That'd be everybody, right? So that'd be the whole bunch. So how's it going to be different? The difference is going to be I'm not going to go through how to study the Bible. I'm going to leave that for you to read it yourself so we can just practice studying the Bible. That is, you'll learn something about it because we're going to practice. But if you want to hear a lecture on it, you could go to audioverse.org. How many of you have used Audioverse in the last 11 months? Like, the further you get towards the back, the more the hands go up. Audioverse, that means Audioverse is part of growing up. Audioverse is a website that has so many sermons, including about a dozen from Young Disciple Camp, where you could learn how to study the Bible. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, it was in Arkansas. If you've driven, you know, that's a long ways away. I was in my home. My home is a trailer. I live in a double-wide. Anyone else here live in a double-wide trailer or a single-wide? So those of you who raise your hand, you know what it's like. And it can get so hot when it's hot. I was in my double-wide. And let's say that this is it, and you're looking at the back side of it here, which has a couple double doors, and, it's not like this, right, because it's a double wide, so it's like that. Not that you need to know what my house looks like, but I was in there on the chair I'm in almost every morning. There's a chair in there, and you know, it's one of those lazy boys, but I'm not a lazy boy, but that's where I was. When I heard something like a clonk, kabunk. Anyway, it was, yeah, very much like that sound right there. That was it. And what had happened is a pretty good-sized bird had seen a floating insect, but that floating insect wasn't really floating. It was crawling on the window, and that large bird had made a dive for the floating insect, and I suppose he hit him. I don't suppose he swallowed him, because about the same time he hit him, his beak hit the most solid air he had ever encountered. And I got up and went to see what had become of the poor. Don't you feel for the bird? He wasn't even right side up. He was like sideways in some thorny bushes right over a bunch of ants and was just barely moving. And I thought he's probably going to die. But I picked him up and it was a yellow-billed cuckoo. That is a pretty good-sized bird. Did anyone see the pictures of this bird? I posted it on Facebook. I see like maybe 15 or 20 of you saw it. The poor thing, it was so stunned, it didn't even try to get away from me. And I put it on a wire behind the house that the dogs used to run back and forth, and it just sat there. Kind of like you would sit if someone hit you really hard in the head and almost knocked you out, so you might just sit there for a while. It just sat there for like an hour, and then 2 hours, and then 3 hours. And I thought it was probably just going to fall over, but it didn't fall over. I went outside to check on it, and when I opened the door, it flew about 10 feet to get away from me. That's a good sign that it wants to get away from me, right? And it's in the wild ever after. I'm going to say happily ever after, because as far as I know, it's happily ever after. We'll come back to that story in a minute, but I'd like you to turn to our passage, Psalm 94. Psalm 94 is the passage we're going to be studying deeply this week. It's not Psalm 94, it's Psalm 24. As soon as I was looking at Psalm 94, I was thinking, wait a minute, this is not it. Psalm 24. And you see how there are 10 verses there? That'd be like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 2 verses each, right? So today we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world, up to the word the world, when you say the earth is the Lord's, that'd be like the trees, that'd be like the lake, that'd be the mountains, that'd be the birds, that'd be the yellow-billed cuckoo that hit the window on my trailer. The earth is the Lord's. But you see the last part of verse 1? Does that include you? And they that dwell therein. When I want to study a verse like this, or any verse, one of the key ideas in my mind is that I want to find other passages of the Bible that talk about a similar idea, like other verses that do. And let's just see how we remember from years past or from other sources. Who can give me an idea how much you find another passage about the earth being the Lord's and the fullness thereof, or about the people? Anyway, what's one way, sister? Okay, so one way would be by memory. So you remember that Genesis 1 talks about God creating, and so obviously if you make something, it's yours. So the earth would be the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Memory is one really great way to find parallel passages. Of course, the less you've read the Bible, the less helpful that one is, right? But the longer you've read it, the more helpful it becomes. What's another way, sir?
Cross-references.
Cross-references. Now that doesn't mean references to the cross, where Jesus died for us. Cross-references is the funny phrase we use for when you have a Bible that has marginal readings, or like yours might have it on the bottom. Sometimes Bibles will have notes by the verses that tell you where other passages are on the same topic. How many of you here have a Bible like that, that has cross-references in it? And this is kind of like the use of audioverse. Like the further you go back, the more the hands go up. So maybe getting a Bible that has cross-references is part of growing up. That might just be. So you could use cross-references, and that would get you there. You were raising your hand for another way?
Concordance.
A concordance. A concordance is a book. Now, I don't know if any of you brought one. Those are big, hefty things. But did anyone here bring a concordance with them?
There are smaller ones.
That must be a big part of growing up, because, I mean, it must be. Look at this. This man has. It's about the normal thickness, but boy, it's a lot shorter and thinner. My guess is, Mr. Vega, that this is hard to read. That would be 4.5-point type right there. But aren't you impressed that they can do that? That is a concordance. And what a concordance does for you, now, a lot of you have in the back of your Bible, I think even my little thin Bible here has this, many of you have a concordance in the back. And the difference between this kind of concordance and the one that Mr. Vega has is that if you look up the word, say the word rightly, in this one you'll find one verse. But if you looked it up in that one, you might find 6 verses. Or if you look up the word fullness, in this one you might find 5, in that one you might find 200. That concordance will give you every place in the whole Bible where one of those words is used. So that's a super tool. So you could use memory. You could use cross-references. You could use a concordance in your Bible. Is there any other way you know where you might be able to find other verses on the same topic? The internet. That wouldn't work at camp. But let's say there is something related to that. It's kind of ironic, but the online Bible isn't online. Isn't that kind of ironic? The online Bible is a Bible program that I can use, and it allows me to do the most interesting type of word searches. And almost every Bible program is like this. You can, instead of looking up one word, you could look up two words, or a phrase, or something like that, and that would allow you to find, because if you look up the word fullness, it's just going to be too many verses. But if you look fullness thereof, that might only find you a few. So by using phrases, you can find more closely related passages. Very good. So we're not going to practice on that. I'm going to give you homework later, but I'm going to tell you what I found when I did it. Because everything you said this morning, I did it. I used the concordance, I used cross-references, I used the online Bible program, I used my memory, I used the whole bit, and I found a lot of passages. I'm just going to show you, not that we're going to read them all, but those are all cross-references that I found, just on verses 1 and 2, almost entirely on verse 1, in fact. And then my question is, when I find those passages, which ones am I going to look at? Because I might not have like 3 hours. How long do you have for your Bible study in the morning here?
30.
About 30 minutes? So that's not going to be good for like 40 verses, right? So you pick a few of them and you look at them. And let me just take you to a few. Look at Psalm 50. You're close there. It's probably like 10 pages away. When you want to study the Bible deeply, the way you get deeply into the Bible is you let the Bible explain itself. And a deep Bible study is one where you look for what the Bible says, no matter if it's on the topic. Let me start that over. Even if it's not exactly what you were hoping it was going to say, you're just looking to see what it says because you want to learn. Are you in Psalm 50?
Yes,
sir. Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry... That's not you. That would be if God were hungry. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So let's just put some logic to that verse. Is the world yours, young disciples?
No.
So if you get hungry, would it be sensible for you to tell somebody?
Yes.
It would, if you need food. It might be sensible. Of course, if you tell your counselors, they're going to say, wait till mealtime, right? I'm sure that's what they're going to say. But if we're hungry, we might need to tell someone if there's, or else go find food. But is God going to tell you if God gets hungry?
No.
Why not, according to the verse?
Because he owns everything.
There's the idea. So in my deep Bible study this morning, I spent some time meditating. Meditating is part of deep Bible study. When I say meditating, don't get those, like, you know, those little scared, like, the electric shock up and down your spine like this is some Eastern religion thing. No, no, no. When you meditate on an idea in the Bible, that's Christian meditation. When you just try to clear your brain and meditate on like nothingness or the sound, that's Eastern meditation. And which kind of meditation was I doing?
Christian.
I was meditating on Psalm 50:12 about this idea that God isn't going to tell me about his needs because he owns everything. You know, he doesn't need anything from me. That idea, when I think about it, when you think about it, that God doesn't need anything from you, he doesn't need anything from me, it leads to a lot of ideas. If God doesn't need anything from me, why do I pay tithe?
Because it's good to show appreciation.
Okay, there's an answer. And I think it through. There could be, you have another idea, sir?
To give back to God what he's given us.
Okay, so maybe because I owe it to him. And I'm not challenging you about paying tithe, but might as well take some answers. Yeah, what do you have?
The Bible says it is better to give than to receive, and you receive.
receive a blessing and a gift.
Okay, so there's a blessing in giving. So I think what you're all telling me is that when we pay tithe, it's not because God needs it, but it's good for us. It works out for us. It works out for others. And anyway, so that was an idea, and I ran with that for a while, but I couldn't run with it too long because I had a bunch of other verses I wanted to look at. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I found something very interesting. I found a verse in the Bible that quotes from Psalm 24, verse 1. Do any of you know what verse it might be? I'm not expecting you to know. It would just be almost like magic if you did. Like, it wouldn't be magic, but, you know, it would be an evidence of something special. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 quotes this verse twice. Now, this is one of my favorite things when I'm doing Bible study. If I'm studying an Old Testament verse and I find that the New Testament talks about it, because that means I'm going to get a commentary by an inspired person. Are you in 1 Corinthians 10?
Yes, sir.
Well, we're going to start in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. Let no man seek... I went too fast. I see some of you turning pages. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Do you see that the word wealth looks a little different than the other words in that verse?
Well-being.
And some of you that have the same word I do, wealth, you see how it looks a little different? How does it look different? It's in italics. Now, if a word is in italics in a King James Bible or in a New King James Bible, what does that mean? What does it mean, sir?
It's added in to make it clear.
There you go. It means that those who translated it thought that they needed to add a word so that you wouldn't be so confused. So what the Greek says is, let every man seek not his own, but another's. Well, another's wealth or well-being or prosperity or for his interest. That's quite an idea. That's an idea that when I think about it, makes me think about heaven. Because it seems like that's how heaven gets happiness. Like when an angel helps you, it makes the angel happy. And when an angel helps you, it makes the angel happy. And angels help each other. I was at Piedmont Camp just about 4 weeks ago. And it was after outreach on Sabbath afternoon, and the young people were sharing their testimonies, and one of them was just more precious to me than the rest. It was a young lady, and she shared how she had been at the nursing home, and they'd sung a chorus for the old people there at the nursing home. The elderly people is probably a better word than old. They'd sung to the elderly people, and then they had talked to the elderly people, and she said how when she talked to the elderly people, one of them in particular, it made that man so happy. And she felt a happiness inside. And then she said something, and we did not pay her to say this. It was from her own heart. She said that when she's at home, she's always on her phone, and she's always in her room, but her phone doesn't give her happiness. And the games don't give her happiness. What gave her happiness was helping that old man and seeing the joy it gave him. She found in service a happiness that was better than the happiness that she had just from ruining her dopamine in her room. You can ask me later what that was all about, the dopamine thing. So that was quite a testimony. That's like verse 24. What did it say there? It said, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. I personally think, young disciples, that this is one of the most abused verses by Adventists in the entire Bible. I'm not sure of it. I have done no survey. I might be wrong. It's just my opinion. But the way I've heard it used is that if you go to some place and they serve you something, whatever it is, just eat it. You know, whatever it is, just eat it. I want to talk to you about that before we're done with the verse, but I'm going to tell you that can't be what it means, because that would make one part of the Bible contradict another part of the Bible. So I'm going to be in Malaysia pretty soon. My wife and I are moving there in September. And when I'm in Malaysia, if I go somewhere and they serve me some pork chops, am I just going to say, thank you so much? I will if the verse teaches that, but I don't think it does, because of I know what the rest of the Bible says, and we really haven't arrived at a reliable conclusion in our Bible study unless our ideas make the Bible agree with itself. See if you can follow this idea. So suppose you get from this verse that you eat whatever is served you, and you get from another verse that you should not eat dead pigs. And, well, do you see there must be something wrong with your conclusion? Because that would make the two verses contradict each other. Mr. Struthers, what do you want to say?
So you can't eat dead pigs, but you can eat alive pigs.
Well, that would be dangerous. Pigs are strong. And probably even more dangerous than eating a dead one. I think, probably. But let me go on with our verse. Verse 26 says, for the earth is the, what does it say? The Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's an idea. Did you see where that verse is quoting from Psalm 24? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So Paul read the same verse that we're memorizing this week, and when he thought about it, it helped him conclude something. Let me give you the context, and you can read it later yourself in this chapter. But Paul's talking about food that's been offered to idols. Now I want you to imagine that we have some Hindu person in our camp here. So we don't, but suppose we do. I mean, we might. I don't think we do. Suppose we have a Hindu here, and that tomorrow the cafeteria serves us some wonderful vegetarian food. Let me think of something. Maybe like a tofu something. I know. How about a banana split that is more banana than most banana splits? Right? So a banana split. Now suppose that Hindu takes the banana split or the whole big container of strawberry banana ice, takes that and he puts it in front of a Hindu idol and he dedicates it to the Hindu idol. Is the Hindu idol going to eat it?
No.
Why not? Are they picky?
They're not like this stone.
You know, I've been to lots of places where they're offering food to Hindu idols and I've never seen an idol eat any of it. The Hindu idol never eats the food. So then, the Hindu has to do something with it, and you know what? Suppose that he decides now he's going to distribute it to all of us. And so he gives you a scoop of this strawberry ice, banana ice, that has been offered to the Hindu idol. Now let's see if our Psalm 24 is going to help us with this problem. Is it okay to eat it? So let me try this by a question. Who owns the strawberry banana ice? Is it the Lord or is it the Hindu idol?
Lord.
Do you mean, now suppose you give the Lord's strawberry banana ice to the Hindu idol. Can you do that? You know, the idol is incompetent to take ownership of anything that belongs to the Lord. So that the strawberry ice still belongs to the Lord. What Paul is saying in this passage is that when you buy food in a pagan market, the fact that they might have offered it to idols, don't even worry about it. The fact that they offered to an idol doesn't change the food. The food is just as good as before they offered it. The idols don't even exist. And even if they gave it to the devil can't own it. The devil did not make it. It's not the devil's food. Does that make sense to anyone here?
Yes.
So he says, whatever is sold in the shambles, eat it. Don't ask any conscience. Don't ask any questions for conscience' sake. Let's read on. Because he quotes the verse again. He says, verse 27, if any of them that believe, that would be a Christian, that believe not, If any of them that believe not, that would not be a Christian, bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, in other words, you would like to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So when you go to the feast, it's the same thing. I had an experience like that in India. I went to a man's place. He was a very wealthy man, and he offered me tea. He wasn't a Hindu. He was a Muslim. It was in India. And I don't drink caffeinated tea, but he offered it to me. And I had an idea. It wasn't a very bright one, I know now, but I had it. The idea I had is that I would just carry on a conversation with him, and I would just stay in the conversation until it was time to go, and then eventually he would just forget about the tea, and I would leave, and it would be all over. That was the idea I had. I didn't know the custom was that he can't drink his tea until I drink mine. And you know, he needed a caffeine fix. He needed his tea, and I wasn't drinking mine. And eventually, he just brought it up. He said, the tea. And that's when I explained to him that just like he won't eat a dead pig, he won't eat a living one either, in case you're wondering. Just like he won't eat a dead pig because he serves God, for the same reason I won't use caffeine because I serve God. And that made sense to him. So he said some things in the language there, Telugu, and it wasn't very long, and there was a big glass of buffalo milk in front of me. You know, I'm a vegan. But the principle that forbids me from using caffeine is different than the principle that stops me from using milk. Caffeine is certainly harmful and was never intended to be part of God's plan for me. I will not eat it no matter what. I won't use it. Milk, on the other hand, isn't the very best. But if it wasn't so full of disease, it wouldn't even really be a bad food. I drank it. I didn't ask whether it had been offered. Well, of course, he was a Muslim. It hadn't been offered to any idols. But Paul said, if you go to a feast and they offer you something, you don't even need to ask if it's been offered to an idol. But look at the next verse. It changes. Verse 28. But if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, this idea is a deep Bible study, and it requires some deep thinking to understand it. But see if you can follow it, even at your tender age. Ages can be tender, even if you're not. So here is our Hindu God who wanted to bless the strawberry ice, but he just couldn't manage to have a thought because he's stoned. So he couldn't do it. But the Hindu has offered it to him. And now the Hindu man takes out a scoop and he goes to give it to you. And someone says, that was offered to a Hindu idol. Does the verse say now, should you go ahead and eat it or not? The verse says no. And then it says, it's not because of the idol, it's because of the person that showed it to you. You see, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But you remember what comes after that in our memory verse? The world and them that dwell therein. That would include the person that showed you. And you don't want that person to end up going back into idolatry. You don't want them to do what they think is rebellious. You don't want to give them an example. If they think it's like idolatry to eat the ice, you don't want them to see that example and be weakened by it. So for their sake, you're going to say to the Hindu, no, thank you, I won't eat it. And you hope he won't say you ate it yesterday. You hope he won't say that, right? But this is at a feast. It's going to be private. Probably that's not going to happen to you. What I see here in 1 Corinthians 10 is that when Paul uses Psalm 24, the idea that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, he's able to take that idea and get practical advice for everyday situations. See if you can make an application. Let me just give you one, for example. This might not even be the smartest thing I've done today. But let's talk about the rainbow. The rainbow is being used a lot as a symbol. A lot of people made little rainbow colorings over their faces a few weeks ago. You remember that on Facebook? A lot of rainbow facing it. And the rainbow, when they did that, what were they trying to say? Can anyone tell me what they were trying to say? What were they trying to say, sir? They're supporting the LGBT little I, right? And there might even be a T in there. Yeah, I got the T. So the lesbians and the gays and the bisexuals and the transsexuals and the, I forgot what the I stands for. Anyway, they're supporting that whole movement. And that's what the rainbow means. So there were rainbow colors on the our White House, white. And then they put, and white's a great color if you want to put a rainbow on it. It's just, you can see it. Who owns the rainbow? Suppose that the gay, lesbian, transgender, bisexual group of people decide they want the rainbow to belong to them. Are they qualified to make the rainbow their own?
No.
Why not? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And not just the stuff, but the people, right? Those that dwell therein. So, if I don't even have a child, but suppose I have a little girl, and she draws a little picture and says, "Daddy, I love you," and she draws a rainbow, am I going to get upset with her because she's drawn a symbol of the gay lesbian movement?
No.
No, because who owns the rainbow?
God.
It's his. But if there's a rainbow on my Facebook page and someone says to me, "That rainbow, that's a symbol of the movement," you think I might take the rainbow off?
Yes.
Why? Is it because there's something wrong with the rainbow?
No.
No, the earth is the Lord's and the... But why am I going to take it off? Because the person, right? Because I don't want to influence them in a bad way. Do you see how the application... You see how Paul takes Psalm 24 and he makes an application that helps him. Thinking about the fact that God owns everything just really helps him practically. It helps him know how to make decisions and what to do and how to weigh things out. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm just totally sure we're not going to get to all of these passages. So I'm kind of picking and choosing. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 5. Remember how I found these passages? I found some of them by memory, right? Memory is when you remember parallel passages on the same topic. Some of them I found in the concordance, some I found by cross-references, a lot of different ways, but this is one of the ones I found. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. If you ever want to embarrass my wife, ask her to quote for you 2 Peter 3, or Proverbs 1, or Proverbs 2, or Proverbs 3, or Proverbs 4. She's memorizing the book of Proverbs right now, but she doesn't want anyone to know it. She's trying to keep it private. But anyway, you know now, and if you just want to, you could just try it, see what happens. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. It says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." They. Let's go back to verse 3 and see who they are. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days," that would be right now, "scoffers." Any of you here know another word for scoffers or a way to explain what a scoffer is? Skeptics. It's someone who's skeptical out loud, right? Like if you're skeptical inside yourself, that would be a skeptic. But if you're skeptical and you just kind of laugh and make a mockery of the ideas you're skeptical about, That would be a scoffer. And does the Bible indicate there'd be scoffers in the end of time? Mm-hmm. It says in verse 3 there would be. And now we're going to look down at verse 5. It says, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The Bible said that in the end of time, there would be people, religious people, who would be willingly ignorant of a couple things. One, the idea that God created the world by speaking. And the other one, that he destroyed the world by a flood. Those two ideas. Do you know, is that happening already? Are there religious people who don't believe those two ideas? There are. In La Sierra, there's even people that call themselves Adventists that have those ideas. But they're not, most Adventists aren't like that by far. The Bible said there's going to be scoffers like that, who, and then it says, do they believe the way they do, according to the verse, is it because that when they studied their heart out, that looked to them like that was the best evidence, or is it because they closed their eyes to the truth? Which verse does it, what does it say there in the verse? Do you see the word willingly? Willingly ignorant? That's a warning to you. To you campers, to you counselors, to me staff, it's a warning. The warning is that if my spiritual life isn't in order, if I don't end up being straight with the Lord, if like I harden my heart against what he's telling me, at some point, the result of that is going to be I'm going to close my eyes to even the most simple Bible ideas. That Satan is going to take advantage of that hardness of heart. And I bet some of you even know people today who are 20 or 25 or 30 who now call themselves atheists, who used to be Seventh-day Adventist. Well, how do you go from being a Seventh-day Adventist to an atheist, according to 2 Peter 3? Do you know it begins when God is speaking to your heart and you don't like it? It begins when you harden your heart, and when you harden your heart, that willing ignorance is when you choose not to listen. I liked the three things that Brother Nebla asked you to do last night. That first one was to what?
Listen.
The second one was to?
Think.
Boy, those go together, don't they? The listen and think. If you do it in the other order, you can't listen very well. So you listen and you think. If you harden your heart, you end up joining the group of people that fight against the truth. And in the judgment, you might say, the reason I believe that is because of the fossil record. But when you look at your own record in the judgment, it's not going to say he was deceived by the fossil record. It's going to say he hardened his heart against the truth. And that's why you couldn't see it. Because the truth is, the fossil record and all the science that's there, when I look at it, I can see evidence for creation, evidence for what we believe about the flood, evidence for the way things are. I can see it, but it has to do with how things started. Something else has changed since last year. All the clocks have disappeared.
10:24.
How many minutes, sir?
Five?
That's an emergency. Let me just read you some things. Psalm 33:6. How is it that the earth came to be the Lord's? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That one idea that God could speak and he could create life and create the wonderful things here on earth, the idea that God could speak and do that, the more I study about nature, the more incredible that his speaking is. He could speak and it was done. It stood fast. It gives me courage to believe that he could change my life. I can believe that God could take my dirty, corrupt, stubborn, difficult heart and he could make it pure and clean and soft. I can believe it because he could speak and make the most incredible things just by a word. Let me give you your assignment while I still have 3.5 minutes. Do you have something you can write down for an assignment? Or do you just have to memorize it? Counselors, you might want to write it down if your campers can't write it. Pens and papers, they're coming out. Don't write it in the margin of your Bible. The Bible's more permanent than a VBS Bible study. Tomorrow we're studying verse 3 and verse 4, where it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." There are some things in there that you could try to find parallel passages. I'd like some of you to try to find parallel passages to the word holy place. Where else does the Bible speak about God's holy place? I think that would not be so difficult to find parallel passages to the Lord's holy place. Others could look for parallel passages to the idea of having clean hands. What does it mean to have clean hands? It's probably not using sanitizer, right? What does it mean? You could look up, and those would be some of the easier things. Now, if some of you have been studying the Bible for many years, like you've done hundreds of word studies, this is just, you just know how to do this so well, you might try one of the harder ones. It'd be a little more difficult to try to find what the Bible teaches about the hill of the Lord. I think if you're new at Bible study, you probably want to do one of the first two, because I'm not sure you'll even find anything, even if you spent your whole half hour looking. But you might want to try it if you have a lot of experience studying the hill of the Lord. And another difficult one, maybe not quite as difficult, but what does it mean lifting up the soul to vanity? What in the, that doesn't even make sense in English to a lot of us. What does it mean to lift up the soul to vanity? To try to find other passages that explain what that means. What are some of the ways you have to find parallel passages? Memory might work for some of you. Cross-references will work, and if your Bible doesn't have any, someone in your unit probably has. I think I saw hands in every unit. Cross-references might help, and you might try to use a concordance in the back of your Bible, or if you're in Mr. Vega's unit, you could beg off his 4.5-point book, point print book, and maybe some other people here brought concordances with them, and I think they might even have them in the camp store if you have money to buy one. But I want you to try to find passages. That I don't even mind in one unit if you don't all do the same assignment. But I hope all of you will do something, because tomorrow I'm going to give you a chance to come back and to share what you found. Do I still have a whole minute left, Mr. Orta? Two? Very good. Then let's look at our last passage. Look at Job 38. We'll have to talk about the yellow-billed cuckoo tomorrow. Job 38. Job is right before Psalms. And Job 38 is when God is speaking to Job. A big part of this book is people speaking to Job, but in Psalm 38, God is speaking to him. Look at verse 4 and verse 8. God said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding." This is Job 38, verse 4. Well, of course, Job didn't interrupt the Lord, but where was Job when God laid the foundations of the earth? He didn't exist at all, right? He wasn't even there. Look at verse 8. God says, "Or when I shut up the sea with doors, when it break forth as if it issued from the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors." Listen carefully to verse 11. "And said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further." What is God speaking to in verse 11? The sea. "And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Do you know beaches are amazing? You can take the world's best built house and put it right where the beach is, and the surf will destroy it in just a few days. You can take the world's greatest tree and put it right there, and it will be stripped of its bark and destroyed in a short period of time. But the beech just stays there. God gave a limit to the sea, and he said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I set this thing up?" The Bible says when he set it up to be permanent. The foundations thereof are good. Even when God remakes the earth, this earth isn't going to be remade. I mean, excuse me, the foundations aren't going to be remade. It's going to be here. It'll be the surface that is remade. What I see when I see God asking these questions to Job, God isn't really asking Job to tell him the answers. But God wants Job to realize that Job is small and weak compared to God who is great and mighty. And that one idea makes it so much easier for us to learn, so much easier for us to have respect for the book, so much easier for God to reach us than if we, in our minds, almost act as if God is on our level. Okay, well, we got through half the lessons. There'll be a whole lot more tomorrow. Did we study today about how to study the Bible? Not really. We just demonstrated it. But if you want to learn how, it's in your My Devotions book. Let's kneel for a closing prayer, and we'll be done. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would keep us soft, that you would save us from becoming scoffers, that you'd give us the joy of service, and that you'd make your Bible to be a living power in the life of each one here, especially as we study in the next day. I ask in the name of Jesus, amen.